Amen. Hallelujah. Happy Easter to each and every one of you. It's great to have you here today. What a blessing it is to see so many faces, families from near and far, and friends from old, and friends that are old. Good to have you with us today. It's great to be in church on Easter. This morning, the scripture lesson is going to be read throughout the message, and so it'll pop up on the screen for you from time to time. So be on your toes and be ready to go and follow along as God's word is presented to us throughout this morning. Well, here we are. We've been on a journey. The journey led us to so many places, and especially in this last week through Jerusalem to Palm Sunday, when a crowd would cry, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And later that week, Jesus would gather in an upper room with his disciples and share the Last Supper and wash their feet. And that night he was arrested and then beaten and spat upon and poked and prodded and ended up upon the Roman cross. And then this morning, we gathered here early, just a few of us, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because those women went early to the tomb. And though we got up early this morning to honor Christ and celebrate his resurrection, you see, this is an important week. It's called Holy Week because it is so holy. This is the sixth service, counting last Sunday, that I've been part of this week. In 8 days. Because it is so holy, there are so many things that we can relive, so many things that we can recount about Jesus and what he went through. And over these last 6 weeks in our series, Rising from the Ashes, we've been talking about how the characteristics of Jesus Christ and how they can help us to become more like him and how we can live the life that he taught us to live here on earth. But if you're here today and you're new to Christianity, you must understand that Easter, the resurrection, is the central part of our faith. It's why we exist. If you are one of those old friends that are here today, I want you to know, too, afresh and anew, that Easter is the reason why we are here today. It is central to our faith, and it's why we gather together every Sunday. For each and every Sunday really is a celebration, a continuation of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there are many things that we look back on. Palm Sunday, Wednesday night when we gathered here, Maundy Thursday when we shared with our Methodist friends here in town, sunrise this morning, and here we are at Easter. A very special time. It's a day when we celebrate the empty tomb. It's the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, who defeated death in the grave and gave us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and the opportunity to have life everlasting, life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. You and I have the benefit of knowing how this story ended all along these last weeks, as we have been celebrating and acknowledging Lent, a time of repentance, a time of inward reflection, a time of growing deeper in our faith with Jesus Christ. That's what Lent has been about these last 40 days or so. We know how the story ends. We've had the benefit of that. But just think about those who were there that day that didn't know. They didn't understand how things were going to turn out. Think what they must have been feeling. Those women that went to the tomb, those first disciples that they ran and told that Jesus was not in the tomb. Imagine what they thought. It was earth-shaking. It was devastating to them. What happened? Surely there was some disappointment involved. And what we might also recognize through history is that the people of Israel were looking for a king, but not the kind of king that you and I know about, the king that Jesus is for us. They were looking for a conquering king. On Palm Sunday, they were expecting Jesus to ride in on a white stallion and conquer the Roman government and overthrow it and give them freedom. That's what they were expecting. So you can imagine how they felt. They wanted a king like David. They thought that's what they were getting. So the disillusionment that Jesus didn't even put up a fight when he was arrested, that Jesus went willingly to the cross. It was bad enough, but then he died. He died alone. He died crucified, humiliated between two thieves on a humble cross. It was impossible to imagine. How devastated, how disappointing those early followers of Christ must have felt. There's really no modern way or illustration that I can even put into words that describes it. It was horrible. It was horrific. It was worse than horrible. On the surface, it appeared hopeless. No hope. But thankfully, we know the rest of the story. And because of the way it developed, we know that it didn't end hopeless. In fact, there was a change that took place. And I want to read for you now from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, the resurrection story. Let us hear these words. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down and with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen." Without those words, Christmas would be just another day. Without those words and without that resurrection, Jesus would be just another prophet, a good person that existed and may be remembered in history. But because of these words, "He is not here, he is risen from the dead," what do you think the women felt at that moment? Bewilderment is probably an understatement, but it was a good start. But the angels were sent, the two men that were there, whose clothes gleamed like lightning. An amazing vision it must have been for them, that they were so afraid that they bowed down. They hid their faces, no doubt, from these angels. And that angel was sent to remind them that Jesus would be crucified and on the third day that he would rise again. That's why we're here. That's why our faith exists. But like I said earlier, we know how the story ends. We get it. We've read about it. We've heard about it for years. Each and every Easter, we walk through the doors of a church somewhere and we hear the same message. My wife kidded me earlier this week and said, "I bet I know what you're going to preach on this Sunday." Of course she did. You came expecting a similar message. You knew what was going to happen today. But the empty tomb gives us pause. It's important that we stop. It's important, like the women, that we get excited about what happened. And yes, we're also a little bit fearful because we don't understand. But yet, in the midst of it, the women were told, go and run and tell the disciples. Let them know what happened. He had risen. He had risen indeed. This truth is so central and so important to our faith that the Apostle Paul, some years later, wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 these words: "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." So without the resurrection of Christ, without what he did on the cross for us, what we're doing here today is pointless. Why would we be here? But because the tomb is empty and because Jesus rose from the dead, what we do here is not in vain. It has significance, importance. It has eternal value. And for some, it makes the difference in life everlasting, in heaven or in hell. Now, I want to fast forward to another section of Scripture from the Gospel according to Luke. And this time, we're going to look at two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus with Jesus. Let's pick it up there in Luke 24, verses 13 through 17. And we find these words. That same day, so it was on Sunday, it was that same day of the resurrection, two of his disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and deliberated, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he asked, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" Jesus continues to walk along with them, and he asks them more questions. And in verses 29 through 31, they ask him to spend the night with them in Emmaus at their house. So he went in to stay with them, and while he was reclining at the table with them, he took bread and spoke a blessing, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. Interesting, Jesus just up and vanishes. Do you notice earlier how it says when they were walking along with Jesus, their eyes were kept closed? Their eyes were kept from noticing him by some divine purpose and reason. And then as Jesus breaks bread and he becomes disclosed to them, he's revealed to them, and it is in that breaking of the bread that they recognize Jesus. And then in verses 32 through 33 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, after Jesus has gone from their presence, they talk with each other about it. And they say to one another, "Were not our hearts ablaze? Were not our hearts on fire?" When our hearts were blazing within us, when he spoke to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Aha! And they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. You see, an encounter with the risen Christ should set all of our hearts ablaze, should rekindle a fire within our souls to go and tell the good news, to let everybody know that Christ is not here. The tomb is empty. He has risen from the dead, just as he said. But here's the thing. It got them moving. It got them moving. When is the last time as adults that you have seen anybody get up from an experience like that after being in a Bible study with Jesus and hightailing it as fast as they can to the next community? What is it that makes us move like that? I know I couldn't move like that anymore. And I wonder, you know, but figuratively, but also literally, what about the church? What about the modern day church? What if we got up? What if that blaze was burning in our hearts and our souls once again like it was with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus himself revealed the scriptures, when God himself allowed their eyes to be opened so that they could see and they could hear as never before. What is it that is so good? I'm here to tell you it's the good news that Christ is risen from the dead, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus kept his promise, that he came back. And so these disciples returned from Emmaus. They learned that Jesus had also appeared to Simon in verse 34 of our gospel. And then we also find later that Jesus appeared to those disciples in the upper room, and it is here where Thomas was not present, but then said later on, you know, well, I didn't get to see. I got to see the hands. I got to see the scars in order to believe. And Jesus later came back and appeared to him. So Jesus had many instances where he showed up, where the Word of God was revealed, and he himself, being the Word of God, revealed himself in resurrected form to so many. And he says something to all of them in Luke 24, verses 44 through 45. These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds to the scripture. Wow. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To have Jesus himself leading a Bible study, talking to you about the scripture, revealing it to you. Everything had to be fulfilled, all that was written about him. And a couple dozen years later, the apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." What does that mean? For all the promises of God find their yes in him, 2 Corinthians 1:20. It means that you're aligning your will with his, that you find your purpose and you find your identity through Jesus Christ. And the scripture continues, that is why through him that we can utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises, all the prophets and all the laws fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he became our yes. I love the promises of God. For me, there are so many, and they're for you as well, and everyone has a little different reflection on this, but the older I get, and I assume the older you get, you think about the time that you have left here and what you're going to do with it. How you're going to leave a legacy, how you're going to tell your children and your grandchildren about your faith and what you're going to do with those days that you have. And I think about, for me to understand that Christ could forgive me while I was a sinner, that he died for my sins while he was on the cross. I can't imagine. That's one of the promises that I hold dear. As I grow older, I'm also reminded of the fact that heaven is a place where there's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. That God will make everything right and good as it was intended from the very beginning. And I'm also reminded that it is there where I will spend eternity with my Savior Jesus Christ and all those who have gone before me. And as I grow older, that number grows. All those that have been significant in my life and important to me, friends, family, professors, community friends, people I've met along the way, that list grows. Those people who have accepted Jesus by faith will be there. So out of death comes life, the goodness of God that he gives to all of us. Even through our darkest night, even through the most difficult experience that you've had in life, Christ is there. Through the pain, through the brokenness, through the sin, the resurrected Christ is there. Through your striving, through your planning, through even your controlling, Christ redeems it all. He uses it all. He sees it all. I want to close this morning with a scripture that's probably not one you've heard on Easter before. It comes to us from the Old Testament book of Job. And to illustrate this point about what I'm speaking, of which I'm speaking today, we look at the life of Job. If you know anything about Job, you know that he was a very blessed man. He was a very righteous man. He had a large family. He had lots of livestock. He seemed to have everything going for him. And yet, through a series of events, he loses it all. Everything that he had, children, livestock, his home, everything. And even the people that were his closest friends begin to ask him, is there some unconfessed sin? Is there something in your life that you need to confess? Because man, and his own wife says to him, just curse God already and die. Get it over with. How much more can you take? Job has quite the misfortune. But Job continues to profess his innocence. He continues to say that I've committed all my sins to God already, and he demands that he gets a hearing with God the judge, and God grants him that. In Job verses 38 through 42, in those chapters, and here's what Job says to God in chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. Behold, I am insignificant. How can I reply to you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I have nothing to add. And then finally, Job says to God in chapter 42, verses 2 through 6, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Do y'all remember how we started off this Lenten season? It's that Wednesday long ago that is referred to as Ash Wednesday, and we were all reminded, from dust we came, to dust we shall return. And that is where Job is at in this case. He's saying, I'm just content enough just to be dirt. I am insignificant. I am nothing in your eyes. Job had heard, he had learned, he'd been with God and knew all about God, he thought. But he made assumptions. He made accusations. And when he finally came face to face with God, God opened his eyes like he did those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and things began to be clear to him. And he understood what God was all about, the majesty and the providence of the Lord in every facet of his life. And he said, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. This series that we've been involved with these last weeks have reminded us that we can rise from the ashes, that we can get beyond that. What Job is communicating here, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that he was wrong. He made some mistakes, and now he sees. Things have opened up to him. He's got a clear perspective on life. And he says, basically to God, I take comfort in the fact that I can just exist as dust and wallow in the rubble of my life. He was only able to say those words because he had an encounter with God, with God. And that encounter changed the trajectory of his life. Now, you never can replace people once they're gone. But God began to bless him again with more sons, with more daughters, with more livestock. His respect in the community was restored. His honor was restored within the community. God gave Job a second chance. God gave Job an abundant life and raised him up from the ashes that were destroying him and all he loved. We have that today. Because of God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, our eyes have now been opened. Our hearts have been softened yet once again. We hear this message each year. Let it sink in. Because over this series, we've barely just cracked the door. There's so much more. There's so much more than just church on Easter Sunday and Christmas Eve. There's so much more to the story. There's so much more than just a week in the life of Jesus. There's a lifetime of learning that's there. He is the source of that life. He is the reason for that promise of forgiveness of sin, of life everlasting, of a place where there's no more sorrow and tears and loss. I invite you today, as one of his shepherds, to commit your life to Jesus Christ, because he's ready for you. He is ready to reveal himself to you, not only on this Easter Sunday, but all throughout the year. He's ready for you. Let's pray together. Lord, some days are so dark, it can feel like the end of the rope. Remind us, God, that you have the power to change everything. We need the resurrection of Jesus to be a reality in our lives, to bring life where there is death, to bring order where there is chaos, and to bring hope where there is despair. Oh God, we would pray that this resurrection day has renewed our faith, has given us a fresh perspective on life and living, and that we, like those women and those disciples, may do what Jesus would later command prior to his ascension, to go into all the world and preach the good news, to share the gospel, to teach and preach and baptize in his name. And let us be reminded of that promise that he gave at the end, that lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Thank you, God, for this beautiful Easter Sunday, for our family, for our loved ones, but most of all, we thank you for the empty tomb, the resurrected Christ, which brings this whole message together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said together, amen.